Good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. It's good to be here. It's good to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here as well. You know, I debated tonight whether to use PowerPoint. You know what they say, power corrupts, PowerPoint corrupts, absolutely. I decided to go against it tonight, I guess in part because I just didn't get here in time to throw it up. But we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6 tonight. I think we're going to look at an important text, and I think we'll make it without the PowerPoint. We'll just go without it. I'm going to force people to listen extra hard tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the subject of godly living in a wicked world. I don't think we see that any more apparent in the scriptures than in the days of Noah. It's probably apparent everywhere, but it seems particularly apparent in Genesis chapter 6. There we see a case where the world has gone into complete and utter wickedness. And you find an individual named Noah and his family that are living godly lives. And I think that he provides an example for us of who we want to be as we seek to live godly lives in this wicked world today. But first, let's notice how we got to the situation in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis, we see that God created all things. God created the heavens and the earth. It is a book of beginnings telling us where all things came from. They came from the hand of Almighty God. It shows the first man and woman. And in the creation, when God created man and woman, He told them to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth. In the creation, God blessed them and desired that they would be fruitful, that they would their population would increase and that they would multiply. That's exactly what they did. The population multiplied and spread generation after generation. In fact, Genesis chapter 5 tells us about 10 kind of super generations. You know, we might think of a generation being 40 years, but this was expanded as 10 individuals that lived hundreds of years. It talks about how they begat their children, and they begat their children. And so we see that the earth is populating. The earth is spreading. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. And it talks about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. That took place when the people were multiplying, when they were fulfilling that command to spread throughout all the earth. Just as we see the population spreading, I've made this point before, and I'll make it again tonight. I believe that we also see sin spreading just as well. We see sin multiplying and spreading throughout the land, just as the people did. Genesis chapter 3 narrates to us the example or the case of the first sin. There was open defiance against God and His will. We see that Satan tempted Adam and Eve, calling into question God's character, His motive, and His word. And so Adam and Eve rebelled against God. In chapter 4, we see the first murder. And we see that murder taking place within a family, a place where people are supposed to be closely knit together. We see that there is strife and ultimately a murder between Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 6, not too many chapters over there, we see that sin is also spreading like wildfire. Sin is increasing and it reaches epic proportions. The people are moving further and further away from God until the text says that they were greatly wicked in those days. In fact, notice in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 how it describes the situation of the people there. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice that the depth of their wickedness was described as great. Their wickedness was not something that was seldom. Their wickedness was not something that could be described as small or occasional. Their wickedness was great. In verse 5, it goes on to say, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin, as it always does, begins in the heart, and it corrupts in the heart. It takes root in the heart, just as you might go and plant a bush or a plant. It has to take root in the soil there. That's what evil does. Evil takes root in our hearts. It begins there before it comes out in our actions. In verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter, as God further describes what's happening here, it says the earth was corrupt in God's sight. We've gone from the purity of creation, the purity of God's intention for man and for woman, and now we've come to corruption, that which is tainted, that which is not as it is supposed to be. It is corrupt. We further see that earth was filled with violence. Remember the Garden of Eden that God gave man and woman, he gave people dominion over the earth. God gave them power over creation, in a sense, some kind of authority, so that they would care for the creation. They were special in his creation. It wasn't too long, though, before they took that dominion and twisted it and corrupted it, so that we see in Genesis chapter 4 that they exercised dominion in a way that was not right, and murder took place. Here we see the same kind of thing taking place. There was violence on the earth. The earth was filled with violence. This is certainly not what God intended for his creation. So in Genesis chapter 6, we see that the population has spread, and so has evil, and so has sin. It has multiplied. It has grown. I want us to notice, though, God's reaction to this wickedness that we see in Genesis chapter 6. We can see that in verses 5 through 8. God's reaction. You'll remember in the creation that God delighted in his creation. God saw the creation and said that it was good. He loved the man and the woman in the garden. He cared for them, and he desired that they would have a special relationship with him. In the first sin, God experiences that the pain of sin, as man and woman chose to rebel against him. God experienced the sorrow of a broken relationship, and he sent the first couple away from the Garden of Eden and away from his presence. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, continues to show us God's progression of pain. So notice what the text says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. The first thing we see is that God sees the wickedness and that it is great. God observes it. God notices it. The second thing that we see here is found in verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. After seeing and observing the wickedness that was there, the text says that God grieved, that God sorrowed. And so we see that wickedness is followed by grief. The third thing that we see, it says in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds in the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. We see that wickedness is followed by God's grief and God's sorrow. God's grief and God's sorrow is followed by a determination to judge the world and to wipe out the world. Wickedness is followed by God's grief, is followed by destruction or judgment. But notice verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God, when he looked out upon all the wickedness, it grieved his heart deeply. And he desired that he would wipe out all the earth. But notice in verse 8, but God, or it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So all, that intent to destroy was actually relieved by Noah, by what God saw in Noah. We see that grace actually follows, favor in the eyes of the Lord follows. And so within this text, I think we see a great contrast. And this contrast was noticed first and foremost by God himself. In the dark midnight of sinfulness and wickedness, there was a bright shining light in the life of Noah. And this could be seen. Notice in verse 5 it said that God saw the wickedness. And then in verse 8 it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This contrast between godliness and wickedness was something that could be observed. Something that could be seen. And God saw it. And God saw it. Now, what made Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? The text goes on to tell us that in verse 9. As it talks about the generations of Noah, it goes on to give a three-part description of what it means to live a godly life, at least in this case for Noah. Noah was a righteous man, it says, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Oh, that that could be said of us. That we would be righteous before Him and seen by others. That we would be blameless in our generation and that we would walk with God. Noah lived a godly life. And he did that in the face of great opposition, in the face of great wickedness. He went against the grain. He did something that was different. You know, I get to preach to the choir a lot. You know, amen, I agree with you. We come here together based upon our common faith. You know, Noah didn't get to preach to the choir too often. There weren't a lot of people that agreed with him. There weren't, besides his family, there weren't any that we know of that agreed with Noah. He was alone, but he continued on, and he lived a faithful and righteous life. And I think that we can see in this text that Noah brought great joy to the Lord. He delighted the Lord's heart by living a godly life. That's exactly what we need to do today. Today, we live in a wicked world as well. Wickedness is not confined to a moment in time. It's not confined to a single generation. Its effects have continued to multiply with each new generation. And the corruption of God's original intent continues to happen through sin. There are many passages that tell us about this type of sin and the pervasiveness of sin. Notice just one in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, this talks about the last days and the difficulty of the last days. This text seems to be, even though it uses a future tense, it seems to be as it's talking about the last days, to talk about the times after Christ has come. And so I think that these are times that we are living in and that it will progress until Christ will come again. But these types of sins are the same sins that are found today. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." I think all those terms could be used to describe the world today and the wickedness that exists today. In verse 13, he goes on to say that while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, sin, just as it did in the days of Noah, has a corrosive effect, a corrupting effect upon the world. And it only gets worse and worse. The sin that happened there is happening today. There's many ways that we could talk about this. We've experienced this in many ways. We see wickedness in the home, don't we? We hear news stories on a regular basis of wickedness in the home. We hear of physical and sexual abuse, taking advantage of those that are helpless and weak. And this usually occurs by a family member or a parent, someone that ought to be caring for and loving children. Wickedness occurs in the home. Other times, children are neglected of basic necessities from those that are charged with their care. People become too busy or too wrapped up in their own selves to give love and affection to children. Wickedness occurs in the home. Homes today rarely consist of a husband and a wife. Infidelity and betrayal of the marriage covenant are far too common. Homes are broken and destroyed by this society's myth that love and the meaning of love is simply to make us happy. And the other person should make us happy all the time. Any difficulty is reason enough to bolt out of a marriage. That's the world's philosophy anyway. Children suffer the sting of divorce, and they are introduced to a revolving door of step-parents. And that's if marriage is even honored at all. The norm today seems to be heading in the direction of just simply living together, cohabitation. Enjoy the benefits of shared expenses in a sexual relationship without any of the obligations or commitment. Again, bolt when you're ready. Sinfulness and wickedness occurs. We can see this at the workplace. Competition is fierce. There's nothing wrong with competition, but people will do whatever they can to get ahead. Lies and slander are regular occurrences, making other people look bad so that they might look better. Morality is shed for the opportunity to increase the coffers. Wickedness happens in society to a great extent. Drunkenness has become a national pastime, hasn't it? Violence is cheered. The need for instant gratification has replaced the qualities of discipline and hard work. Maybe I could just add etc. there. Sin continues to abound, and we could talk about the sinfulness that is happening on and on as people seek to serve themselves rather than God. Just as in the days of Noah, though, we need to be different. We must be different. There should be a contrast between the wickedness of the world and the lives of Christians. But that's a difficult task, isn't it? It's hard to go against the grain. It's hard to go against the crowd. It's hard to be different. We spend most of our lives trying to fit in with the crowd, not be different, not be looked at as different. In 1951, there was a man named Solomon Ashe that conducted some experiments. And he had two cards. One card had three lines on it, kind of a short, medium, and then a long line. And the other card had one of those lines on it. And the idea was you were supposed to identify which line it followed. A, B, or C. Short, medium, or long. And a person was brought in to participate in this experiment, but they didn't know they were participating. Everybody else was in on it. Everybody else voted for the wrong answer. So if it was a medium line, they voted, well, that's got to be short. And so it goes around, you know, five, six, seven people, and the last person is the one that they're experimenting on. Will they choose the right answer, or will they simply go along with the crowd? There were many people that chose the wrong answer, even though they knew it was wrong. And why did they do that? Simply because the others were. Simply because of peer pressure. Or maybe they doubted themselves, if everyone else answers this, I can't be right. I think that the difficulty of that desire to conform can be seen in the lives of Christians. Can be seen in the lives of those that are seeking to live a life of integrity and godliness. And that is that we want to fit in. And sometimes we'll choose the wrong answer simply to fit in. The Bible, though, tells us that we need to be different. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, there it uses a couple of illustrations to tell us how we are to be different. It says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are to be different. We are to be salt. We're to have an influence upon other people. The idea is that if there is godly people and there are wicked people, there's going to be influence that takes place. The question is, who's going to influence whom? Are those that are righteous going to be influenced for wickedness? Or are the righteous going to be able to see the righteous and how they live and be influenced in that direction? Who is going to be doing the influencing? Obviously, the answer is that Christians need to be. Christians need to be. So just as the world is wicked today, just as it was in the days of Noah, we need to live godly lives, just as Noah did. And there's many lessons that we can learn from Noah, and I'll mention a few of these. If we're going to live godly lives today, first of all, we need to live by faith. We need to live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, it mentions Noah. In verse 6, a passage that we'll hear quoted a lot, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Those that please God must have faith. It's essential that we would have faith in order to please God. And faith in this passage consists of two pieces. First of all, believing that God exists, believing that he is there. But second of all, an element of trust, and that we not only believe that he is there, but we believe his word. We believe what he says. We believe that he will do what he says he will do, because he is trustworthy and faithful. It goes on, the verse right after that, to say that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah believed in God. He believed that he exists, but he also believed God's word. And so when he was warned of something that he had not seen, something that was coming, and it may be that that was coming many years in advance, he acted upon that. And so we see that Noah lived by faith. If we are to live godly lives today, we must have faith. We must believe that God exists, but even more than that, we must trust in God. We must trust in his word. We must base our lives upon what he has told us, because he is faithful and he is to be counted on. Another element of this faith can be seen in what it says in verse 7. In reverent fear. Notice the attitude that Noah had toward God. He had a reverent fear. He had a respect for God. When God said he was going to destroy the world, that was not to be taken lightly. Noah had a reverent fear for God. And that's the same kind of attitude that we need today. A reverent fear. Believing God. Believing his word and what he says he will do. Faith today is just as essential. Just as essential. You might even look, another word I want to add to the list there, what faith is. In verse 1 of Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith involves a conviction. I think that's what Noah had. He had a conviction. That's how he could go against the grain. That's how he could continue on to live a godly life and obey God despite the fact that no one else was. He could do that because he was convicted in God and in his word. Today we need those convictions. We need to have a strong faith and to build upon our faith and have convictions that God is true and true to his word. Well, we can learn to have faith like Noah. Secondly, I would suggest that we can learn from Noah to be obedient. To be obedient. Noah's faith was an active faith. It was not something that he just believed that God exists. So I believe in God. Isn't that nice and convenient? No, he acted upon his faith. We see in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith being warned by God, it says, concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. When God told Noah to build the ark, Noah built it. And you remember the last verse that Brother Swofford read in chapter 6? And Noah did what he was commanded. And thus Noah did. He obeyed God. God told him to build the ark, and that's exactly what he did. His faith gave way to obedience. It gave way to an act of faith. You know, the old saying says that idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, if you're not doing anything constructive, you tend to find things that are destructive to do. Well, that couldn't be said of Noah, could it? He was busy working for what God had instructed him to do. He was busy about the Lord's business. And so he was able to be a shining light in the world of darkness as he lived out that godly life. Acts chapter 5 and 29 reminds us that we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than the peer pressure of men. We must obey God rather than the expectations of men. We must obey God over anything else. And so it was in Noah's day, and so it should be in ours. We must obey God, and we have to put that as our priority above everything else. That's what Noah did, as he obeyed God. Thirdly, I would suggest that we need to imitate Noah in his godliness. In his godliness. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says this of Noah, that he was blameless in his generation. Those around him could look upon him and see that he was one that was striving to please God. It goes on to say that he was one that walked with God. His daily life, his daily actions betrayed that he was a godly individual. He sought to give praise and honor to God in his life. We need to do the same thing today. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, there it tells us that that the night is here. The darkness is here and continues to exist, but we don't need to walk in the darkness. Notice in Romans chapter 13, in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We are to be children of the day, children of the light. The actions that we can do and should do are those to be those that can be seen in the day. They're actions that are full of integrity, not something that has to be hidden in the night, not something that has to be where you would sneak around in order to commit whatever it is you're doing. We're to be people of integrity. We can do the same thing whether someone else is watching or not, because we're trying to do what is right and what is good. So we're not to walk in the darkness. We are to live godly lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul instructs Timothy to flee these things, talking about the love of money and ungodliness. And he tells him to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And that's what we need to do today as well. We need to live godly lives. It's important how we live. The fourth thing I would suggest that we need to do today, just as Noah did, is that we need to endure. We need to endure. In Genesis chapter 6, I didn't go into this a lot, but at the very first of the chapter, we see that God declares something when he saw that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. Notice in verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Some people suggest maybe this shortened the lifespan of man. You'll notice in chapter 5 they had long lives, didn't they? Hundreds of years. So that may be part of it. Or this also may be a kind of prediction when God sees the wickedness that there would be a period of time until destruction would take place. 120 years. We know that Noah was alive during this time. There were several years before the flood actually came. Some people say, 120 years. So if that's the case, Noah was a man that was not only faithful and obedient and godly, but he consistently did those things. He did those things as he endured day in and day out. It was not like so many of our New Year's resolutions, for 2 or 3 weeks. He endured and he continued steadfast. If we're to please God today, we need to have that same attitude and the same mindset, that we are going to be disciplined in our service to the Lord. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." We must be steadfast today, just as Noah was all those years. All those years. And you probably won't have to be steadfast for 120 years. I'm not going to make any predictions. Maybe you will, but that probably won't be the case. But the years that we do have, we need to give in service to God. The fifth thing that I would note is that Noah lived a godly life in a wicked world because he went about teaching. He went about teaching. Now, there's a reference to this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And it makes sense that as Noah was building this, that he was urging other people to listen to God, to listen to the message of God, that he was telling other people about God. And it makes very much sense that he would go about doing that, that he would preach righteousness. The ESV uses the language, a herald of righteousness, one that announces or proclaims. Another area, though, that we see that Noah was faithful was not only did he teach others, but we do know that he taught his family. And if we're to live godly lives in a wicked world today, we must be people that teach our family. You know, education is important. There's a lot of people that talk about education in the world today. And there's many things that children need to learn. Math, science, you can go down the list. But there is nothing more important than learning and receiving an education about who God is and our need to serve Him. And that needs to come first and foremost from parents. From parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it charges fathers there to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are to do that in a loving and caring way, not provoking them to wrath, but showing them the love of the Lord in a disciplined way, and in a way that provides instruction for them. Fathers need to be leaders in the home. Fathers are by necessity teachers. You may not teach in a public school, you may not teach in a public service, but you're to be a teacher, and you are to teach your children. Mothers are to take after the woman in Proverbs chapter 31, when it says of her in verse 26 that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Fathers and mothers have a great responsibility to teach their children, and they need to be mindful of that need, and they need to be teaching their children each and every day. We need to be like Noah and live godly lives. The ways that we can do that I've mentioned tonight, and there's many others, but this is what I found. We need to do that by faith, by obedience, by godliness, by endurance, and also by teaching. If we'll commit ourselves to those things, I think we'll be well on our way to living a godly life in a wicked world. Let me add one word of warning as I close. I've heard sermons like this before. I've preached a few, and I just finished preaching one right now. Sometimes when I come away from that kind of sermon, though, I almost feel a little bit uncomfortable. We talk about how bad the world is and how good we are or we're to be. And I just want to warn us that that can produce some unwarranted results. You know, many of the sins that I mentioned may be things that we're not struggling with. Abuse of children, divorce, murder, and things like that. And so let me warn us about pride in our own righteousness. There can be a pride in righteousness, and I think this is exactly what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. So yes, the world can be wicked, and we should condemn that, condemn the wickedness of the world. We need to preach against that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but we need to be aware that, you know, that doesn't automatically make us righteous and good in everything that we do. The truth is that we should pursue righteousness as our goal. We should strive to be perfect as our Father is perfect, even though we're not going to attain that perfectly. But that's our goal, and that's what we strive for. And that's what God is deserving. God is worthy of our very best, and we should strive to do that. Our righteousness, though, is not something on which we should pat ourselves on the back. Our righteousness and is an expression of gratitude toward the Father for all the things that He has done. It's not to be undertaking to bring glory and honor to ourselves, but to bring glory and honor to our Father. So let us be mindful of pride in our righteousness. Let us also be mindful of possible disdain for the world. If we're the ones that are righteous and the world is so wicked, we can begin to have disdain for those in the world. But we need not have disdain. Those that commit sin in Genesis chapter 6 and those that live in great wickedness today are not only the perpetrators of sin because they've chosen that, but they're also the victims of sin. Yes, it is their choice, but sin catches those as a snare. People are both the victims and perpetrators. And so what they need is not our disdain, but our compassion, our care, and our love. So yes, the world can live in a wicked way. Yes, we are to be righteous, but let us keep things in the proper perspective and the proper frame of mind. And let us not also kid ourselves that we've not contributed to that wickedness of the world, that we have not sinned as well. Well, I don't want that to put a damper on the sermon or to wipe away the things that I said earlier. There is still a need for godly living. I just want us to have the right perspective as we pursue those things. We need to do so humbly and with a loving and caring attitude for all others. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can commit yourself to God. God is a holy, godly God. Can we describe God as godly? I guess that's what we're trying to be when we serve Him. God is holy. God is perfect. He's without blemish, without sin. There's no imperfection whatsoever in God. And so He is holy. And we can strive to be like Him. We can be people that are His children, devoting our lives to Him. When we become a Christian, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We repent of our sins. We change our direction in life from one of selfishness to one of service to God. And we are baptized in the water, which brings us in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're buried, and our old sins are buried. They're washed away, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised to walk in a committed relationship to God all of our days. And we seek to endure just as Noah did. If you are a Christian, though, tonight, and you're not living as you should, there is no better time to make things right than right now. Than at this very moment. Give thought to your life. Give thought to how you're living your life and seek to give God the best in all things. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready
for the judgment day. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Judgment day.
Please be seated. Thank you very much, Jeremy. Appreciate the words tonight. Good lesson, many good points for us to think about as we seek to live